You know, there are a lot of things going on in the world now. America is being defamed across one Islamic nation after another. Ambassadors being killed. Israel's standing at the wailing walls guarding their nation. We stand on the brink of the coming of the Lord. And I would really like to preach about that this morning. But I'm thinking maybe in the days ahead we'll maybe focus our attention to what we should be doing in these hours. I think we're going to see things happen in the next few months that are going to be earth-shaking. And the Lord could come back at any time. Wouldn't that be great if He were to come today? Amen. But this morning we're going to finish the message we began last Sunday about how to love life and see good days. We talked about the kind of people we need to be and the kind of personality changes we need to make in order to do this. And now I'm going to give you just some good Bible teaching from Peter's notebooks about what we need to do to love every day of our life. Look at verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 3. There the Bible says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Well, let's take this opportunity to bow before God and ask Him to speak to us through this message today. And Brother Lynn, would you lead us and ask the Lord to do that, please?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, God, that you saw fit to allow us to accept Christ as our Savior, become one of your children, and part of your church. Lord, we pray this today that you would fill our spirit, our pastor with the Spirit, help him discern the Scripture so that he can teach us how to better live our lives the way that you would have us to, so that we may see good days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I believe this is a very great, positive, motivating thought, that to see a good day and to love life is not waiting for something to happen outside of you, but it's something that can happen inside of you that is at your control and not the control of another. You know, most people today who feel like life is not turning out for them the way they'd like for it to be, and they do not enjoy life, are mainly people who are thinking that their life is controlled by external things rather than your life being controlled internally between you and God. But your happiness and your joy and your loving life is dependent on your understanding this passage here. And not just understanding it, but putting it to practice. Let me paraphrase the verses that I just read to you. And here's a paraphrase of those by the Message Bible. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day fill up with good, here's what you do. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all you're worth. God looks on all of this with approval. And He listens and He responds well to what He's asked. But He turns His back on those who do evil things. All right, number one, if you want to love life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil. Here's an amazing thing. There could be a great day happening. There could be harmony and unity. And all of a sudden there's evil, because someone has opened their mouth. Don't you think that's an amazing thing? That all of a sudden the atmosphere goes from joy and harmony to dread and darkness, and evil is present because someone just opened their mouth and spoke. That is the power that we're talking about, to fill up a life with good things or with bad things. It is the power that is within our tongue. So he says, keep your tongue from evil. I'm going to share with you six evil ways of speaking that you ought to decide, I don't want these in my life. Before we go over these, I think it would be well for you to think about this, that your happiness and joy and harmony is dependent upon this, that you put these things away from your conversation, from the way you speak. Eliminate these thoughts that cause you to speak the way that I'm about to describe, because you cannot enjoy life if you speak this way. If your words come out of your mouth in these avenues, it's only going to lead to shipwreck and crashes in life. So let's look at these one by one. The first one is one that would be obvious to all of us, to put away a lying tongue. The Bible says that these six things does the Lord hate, yea, and seven are an abomination unto Him. But the first one is a lying tongue. The one that He ends up with is someone who sows discord among the brethren. Now, this is a great thing for us to consider, because every one of us begin our lives by lying. Every one of us began our relationship with our spouse by lying to them. Didn't you? I mean, while you were dating her or him, you just lied your way through all of that, just about it. And until you got married and the truth became known, you know. Yeah, we put our best foot forward, but we're really lying about the way we really are until we get married, and then we let our hair down, and then they say, my goodness, you know, this is what it's all about. You see, we are so filled with lies. The psalmist said, I came out of my mother's womb lying. I mean, it's a part of the fabric of the soul of all of us to be filled with lies about things and to hide things from others. Every kid will hide things from their parents. And every spouse will hide some things from their spouse. And that's a part of the lying nature that all of us have. And the only way to have good relationships that are lasting, that are full of loyalty and full of faithfulness and fidelity, is to be committed to honesty. But it's something that you've got to cultivate. Why does cultivate come to your mind? When we say we cultivate something, does that mean it's kind of easy or hard? It is work to cultivate. If you've ever worked in a garden, your garden never grows until you cultivate it and break it up. And that's what we've got to do about lying. We need to turn away from lying. The Bible says, when it's given five major responsibilities within relationships, it says, and put away lying one from another, because we are members one of another. How many of you have ever lied to yourself about anything? Well, I'll tell you what. The problem with lying to yourself about things is you begin to believe yourself. And you have been filling yourself with all kinds of lies. People who are puffed up with pride been lying to themselves all the time about how important they are. Have you ever thought about how important you were? Lying to yourself about that? I mean, none of us are really very important in the matter of eternal things, you know, but all of us are significant in God's plan and God's purpose. But if we are going to have great relationships, then put away lying, and everybody would say amen to that. But there are some other things that are maybe more difficult for us to even deal with than that. One of those is the pronouncement of curses upon our fellow men. And we do this with our children. Some of us have cursed our children. Some of us have cursed our parents. Some of us have cursed our friends. And most of us have cursed total strangers. What I mean by a curse is to make a negative pronouncement about someone's life, what they do, their character, that is not good, that has the potential of locking them into destructive behavior. I've told this story more times than I can count, and you all know that I have been, my mechanical ability is microscopic because my dad placed a curse upon me. Now, Lynn may disagree with this, but I think I could have been just as good a mechanic as he is. Because I'm smarter, for one. No, I'm not smarter, for one. But Dad just made one simple statement that dwarfed me forever, mechanically. He said, you can't open a mustard jar lid. And that was a curse that landed upon me. And from that point, every time I tried to do anything mechanically, I was all thumbs. As a matter of fact, it seemed to block my mental capabilities, which were very strong, except when it came to mechanics. And when somebody fixes a mechanical problem, to me, it's like magic. Because I am so been minimized by that curse that you can't even open a mustard jar lid. Now, I have no animosities about that with my dad. I'm glad that he did, because I wouldn't want to be a mechanic anyway. You know, you get greasy and all that kind of stuff, and I'd rather do something else. But that was a curse. When you tell someone you are never will amount to anything, that's a curse. When you say you can't do something, that's a curse. Because in the mind of men, they think rationally, logically, and if that thought gets in their mind, it will shape their life. It will shape their joy and happiness. I learned this from listening to a preacher preach who said that all of his family was around horses, and everybody loved horses in his family but him. And he didn't know why until years later he remembered the first time he tried to mount a horse, he tried to mount it on the right side. And his father spurned him about it and said, don't you know anything? Don't you know anything about a horse? You never get on a horse on the right side. You always get on the horse on the left side. And he said he never enjoyed horses after that. And it was a curse that landed upon him. Listen to what Peter says about this. He says, the tongue is a powerful thing. It's like a well of water. And he said it either ought to have sweet water or it ought to have bitter. But he said it ought not be both coming out of it. And he says, concerning that tongue, he says, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. So when you make negative statements about people, and a lot of times we do that about people that we actually love deeply, but in anger or in frustration or in lack of patience, we say things that actually are a curse to them, and it can be upon them for a very, very long time, and it can actually stay upon them all the days of their life. That's why sometimes people need to reject curses that have been spoken over them. And you can reject them in the name of Jesus. And you can break all of those off of you. But what I'm saying is, who wants curses to land upon you? No one. So we need to stop all of the cursing that happens between us in relationships. Another thing that happens a lot in speaking with our tongue that's evil, and it's just criticism. I think most people who have become critical in their life have learned that through maybe habits that they've seen in their parents or others around them, or because of whatever reasons they are, they tend to be very critical of people and performance. There are two kinds of criticisms. One is of a person's performance, but one that is more serious than that is the criticism of one's person. Like, for example, you could say to someone is, over the work they've done or what they've done, you could say, that was a stupid thing to do. And it may well have been. But it's another thing and a deeper pain in the soul when you say, you are stupid. You see, that's a criticism of the person and their character. And I think that we need to learn not to use criticism at all. I think it is, for the most part, has anybody ever said to you, can I offer you some constructive criticism, and you liked what they said? You almost never like constructive criticism, and it almost never really helps the person. And it is a rare person who has developed the skill of being able to instruct or correct someone. For the most part, you just need to leave it off, criticism altogether. I think that criticism and judgment are two things that kind of fit together when Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. And criticism is very much like judgment because it brings condemnation most of the time. But there are ways to do it that do not bring condemnation, but you have to think about it a good bit and exercise self-control and creativity to offer it. Let me try to illustrate this. I was doing some work sometime in the past. Someone was observing who knew how to do it correctly. And I didn't really know what I was doing. Have you ever found yourself in that position? But I was getting the job done. But they made this offer to me. They said, can I show you a way that helps me when I'm trying to do something like you're doing? I mean, it was such a really graceful way of telling me I don't know what I'm doing, you know, and let me show you. But they said it in a way that left no difficulty in me, but just thanksgiving. It also made me realize this. They had respect for me the way they corrected it. And they wanted to have a good relationship with me. It was obvious by the way they said what they said. So when it comes to criticism, it takes you more energy. It's real easy to criticize someone and look at a fault in someone's life and point it out like that, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the easiest thing to do in the world? And the quickest thing to do is think of a negative remark to make about it. But it takes thought. It takes a degree of love and concern in a person's life to think through what they're going to say and imagine how it's going to come out to that person's ears before you say it. So using your words right when you're correcting someone is so important. Listen to what the Bible says about this in the book of Proverbs. It says, there is he that speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. See, that's exactly what it's talking about. When we receive criticism, it is a stinging experience for the most part within our soul. And that's where we're damaged the most, is in our soul, in our mind, in our emotions, and in our will. See, those are the things we don't want to hurt about our friends, our children, our grandchildren, our parents. We don't want to hurt anyone inside their soul. When the Bible says that we are to edify one another, what it's talking about is building up the mind, emotions, and will of another person and strengthening them. There are people who can go through hell and hellish conditions because they have a strength inside. That strength comes from having been built up by the Word of God, by the truth of God, and by the friends of God who have helped other people grow in their life. And that's what edification is. It means building up another person inside. You don't build people up with criticism. Generally, you tear them down with criticism unless you know how to do it in a really skillful way, the way I've just described. Now, if you're an employer, obviously, you got to correct people who are working for you when they're doing things wrong. You just got to do that. That's correction. And the Bible says there are two types of people in receiving correction. There's the wise person, and there's who else? There's the fool. What does it say about correcting a fool? It doesn't do any good, so just fire the fool, you know. That's the quickest and sweetest thing you could do and help them realize they don't need to be a fool any longer. Because the Bible says if you correct a fool, you get a blot to your own self. In other words, the fool talks behind your back all the time, and they criticize you for what you've done and so forth when you were simply trying to correct them. But the Bible says a wise person receives correction. So one of these things, if you're in the position where you have to correct others because that's part of your job, part of your calling, then learn to discern whether they're a wise person or a foolish person, because you have to deal with them on a different way. But learn the skill involved in showing someone how to do a better job, how they can meet your needs better by speaking to them in a way that encourages them. I want to tell you that I can't really tell you how important this really is, but I think intuitively you know there are people who have lost a mate, lost their relationship, lost their friendship, lost their job, lost all kinds of things because they didn't care how they talked to others. They didn't spend time thinking about what they were saying. So when the Bible says, put away all evil from your tongue, it really is evil. This is, Satan would like for our words to be words that hurt and destroy and pierce. The Bible says, for example, that our words can be like poison. In the book of Psalms, it says that their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. James says in his book, the tongue is an unruly evil, and it's full of deadly poison. Now, the difference between a sword piercing you and poison is quite as significant. Some of our words can be toxic in that when they are taken in the heart of someone else, they think of them over and over again, and it works on them much the same way that a poison does, worse and worse and more painful and more painful until finally it destroys them. So the power of our words is a power that we need to ask God, Lord, help me use my words to bring life to people instead of death. The Bible says that the power of the tongue is life and death. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What it means is this, is as you begin to learn how to use your words correctly and lovingly, directed by God, it will start coming back to you in your life. And you will be living from the fruit that you have sent out with your own words. But if you send it out negative thoughts through your words, those will come back to you. You will eat whichever one it is. So the Bible says, life and death in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat the fruit thereof. So this is going to come back to us. Here's a saying that Jesus said that has always captivated my attention. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, the words that Jesus Christ uses, the words that he speaks, their essence is spirit. Their essence is not matter. Their essence is spirit. Their essence is life. It means you could speak life to people. And so when a person realizes the power of their speaking, they can change not only their life, but they can change many people's lives around them. Now, so you need to make a decision that I am going to tame my tongue. I'm going to do whatever's necessary to let my words really speak life to people. I was just thinking about people that have changed my life or helped me by just speaking a word. I can remember one of the only teachers I can remember in grade school. His name is Mrs. Harmon. I'll never forget Mrs. Harmon, because on one particular day when we had our spelling words and we had to write sentences with our spelling words, y'all remember doing that? Two of the words that we had to spell was leaped, and one of them was waddled. And so the teacher was about to pass out our papers that we had wrote our sentences, and she said, I want to read you James's sentences. And so, man, that brought me to attention, and she read the word on leaped. The cat leaped from her hiding place. I can remember this so clearly, because we had an old yellow cat, and she would jump out of the hay and kill a rat, you know. So that was just something I'd seen. We had ducks, too. I'd go down to the ditch, and the ducks would go down there and swim. This old mother duck would swim, but she had a nest of eggs over there, so she would waddle back to her nest. So I wrote, the duck waddled back from her nest in the bushes. That teacher praised my work that day in front of all the class, and she said, how many of you enjoy James's sentences? And nobody raised their hand. They were all mad that I was getting so much praise and everything. But I want to tell you, I raised my hand right off. You know, I really loved her. But, you know, I can remember the sentences exactly. What did she do? She really built me up and praised me for something I was able to do, and it really shaped my life. I can remember in the second grade teacher coming up and looking at the alphabet that we were writing, and I had fairly good penmanship, but my buddy next to me, he couldn't do so well, and I remember she held that up and she said, "This looks like a hen scratching," and everybody laughed, and so that, but it really hurt that little fella's feelings. And I was just thinking, you know, those are two things from my childhood that I remember with clarity because of what was said and the way they were said. And one of them was builds up and the other one just tears down. I don't even remember who the kid was sitting beside me, but I bet you that if he had that kind of treatment much, he didn't probably do very well in school. Because we could actually destroy people's souls with these words. Now, how do you change all that? Well, the tongue is tamed by changing the heart, because the Bible says the tongue can no man change. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You see, when it comes to your words, you're not able to change them yourself, but God can by changing your heart, because it is out of the heart that a person really speaks. The Bible says a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you are speaking the wrong thing, and you know you've said something, how many of you have said something you wish you could have took it back? What you need to do, as soon as you say anything like that, you need to confess it as a sin, ask for God's forgiveness, and ask for Him to change your heart. And little by little, like any other sin, God will change your heart, and instead of harshness and criticism, God will put in it kindness and generosity for other people. And it's kindness. David said of kindness, he said to God, "God, your kindness has changed my life." So it's kindness that really is able to change a person's life. So you need to make a commitment now to start speaking the truth in your heart to make this change happen in your heart. Here's what the Bible says about this principle. In the book of Psalms, chapter 15, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill?" There are three requirements. He that walks uprightly, who works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Now, I want to speak to you just a few minutes about the power of truth and using words that are framed in the truth of God and in the reality of truth. Here's some things about truth that the Bible says. The Bible says you cannot really walk with God unless you walk in truth, because He is a God of truth. As soon as you practice what the Bible calls guile, that's areas of deceit. That's like covering up something that you're hiding. When you start doing that, you walk away from the power and direction of God. So you have to be committed to speaking the truth in your heart and living in concert with the truth. The second thing that is said about the truth is that you can do nothing against the truth. What is true whether you believe it or not. What is true, you cannot do anything against. All you could do is in concert with the truth. A lot of people are living, resisting the truth in their life, and they wind up on a heap. They wind up unhappy because they don't realize it, but they're resisting God's truth about their life. That's why when we sin, what should we do? Confess it. And what does confess mean? It means to agree with someone. When you confess, it means to say the same thing. That's literally what it means. So when God convicts us of a sin, we need to agree with God and confess the truth. Yes, that was a sin. Yes, God, I don't want to do that. You could do nothing against the truth, only in concert with the truth. The third thing about the truth, the Bible says, "And you shall know the truth." And the truth will do what? It sets you free. See, so you don't need to be afraid of the truth. Sometimes when we hear that some things that we need to change in our life, you know, sometimes every once in a while, you guys will, someone will say, well, you stepped all over my toes today, and I really needed that, you know. And that makes me feel good, because that means that God's word is having an effect on someone's life. Sometimes a person hears some steps on their toes, and they just start moving their toes. Don't come back. They leave their toes at home, and they don't want their toes stepped on anymore. See, that person is hiding from the truth, a person who would make a decision like that. But when you're willing to look at the truth and embrace it, it will absolutely set you free. Jesus said one other thing about the truth. He said, I am the way and I am the truth. In other words, if you study the life of Jesus, you will discover the truth about how you should live, the truth about what life is all about, and give yourself fully to that, and you'll be living inside the truth. Now, when the Bible says we're to speak the truth in our heart, what it means is this: 24/7, you are speaking something in your heart, but most of the time you don't know what it is. See, your mind is always thinking something. But you could work on a job all morning long. You could come home and your spouse could ask you, what have you been thinking about today? And what are you likely to say? Nothing. But you've been thinking about something 24/7. You just don't know what you've been thinking. But you got to catch yourself thinking. And when you catch yourself thinking negative things, stop doing that and start thinking about positive things. And what I like to do is to get a scenario of truth in my mind that when anything negative bothers me, I will reach back into my file in my mind, bring out this scenario of truth, and begin to think about it. I'll think about some of the things I really want to do that are worthy and are noble and are good. I'll think about people that I love and their goodness and the good things they've done. Sometimes I'll have the best time just driving down the road just thinking about scenarios that I built in my mind or memories that I like to rehearse about things that have happened that are good and noble. Because if you don't put something in your mind, I guarantee you the devil will. And he will fill your head hour after hour of evil, negative, jealous, rebellious thoughts that will hurt you and will come out of your heart when you interact with someone that you love. So what you need to do is to practice thinking the truth in your heart. Here are three areas to give you some help in building a scenario. You need to think about the plan that God has for your life and imagine what it is and ask God to tell you what it is in different areas of your life and build the scenario of your future based on what you truly believe is God's purpose and God's plan for your life. Let me read this verse that's going to be a favorite of all of ours, but I'm going to read it in the Message Bible, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. This is God's word on the subject. As soon as Babylon's 70 years are up, and not a day before, I'll show up and I'll take care of you just as I promised, and I will bring you back home. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Now, I don't care what happens to you in life. Since I've been in my early 20s, the Romans 8:28 has gripped my mind, and I hold on to it no matter what happens. That I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So no storm can arise in your life. No adversity or difficulty you will ever go through can ever minimize the purpose and plan that God has for your life. And you need to embrace that, find out what it is, and do a lot of thinking about what God's purpose and God's plan is for your life, and you will start living it out. But if you let your mind give it over to vacuums and give it over to emptiness or vain thinking, then you will be directed in a different way. So you need to get hold of God's purpose, God's plan, and live that out. Now, the second thing is the way you think about yourself. A lot of people think about themselves in very negative ways, and you need to find out, you ought to just jot these things down in your normal course of the day. When you think about your own self, is it mostly negative or is it mostly positive? Do you think about dumb things you've done a lot? You think about failures that you've made in your life? Well, see, all of us have done dumb things. All of us have failures in our life, but you don't need to spend any more time thinking about those things. What you need to spend time is thinking about the potential of your life in the hand of a mighty God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about himself, and I'm using the Amplified Bible for this verse, Philippians 4:13. You know it by, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but listen to it amplified. Listen to some of the verbs and usages magnified a little bit to get at what is being said. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything. I'm equal to everything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. See, man, that's a power thought that'll just take you through life. And that's the truth about you. You know, we think of ourselves in two things, I can or I can't. John and I were driving to the dump yesterday, discussing automobiles and different things, and he told me in his Ford Ranger he had a leak in the gas tank. And it's up above 3/4 of his tank, so he never fills the gas up past that. Otherwise, it'll leak out. And I said, could you fix that? And he said, well, I'm sure I could if I had time. And I thought, man, I wish I thought like that about mechanical things. Because a leak in the gas tank sounds pretty scary to me. I wouldn't even think about doing it. But John said, yeah, I'm sure I can. He was confident, and he can. He's a competent man, and I'm sure he can. But see the difference in the thinking there? In one area of my life, I think I couldn't do that at all, see, but I really could, because I'm as smart as John, at least. Not even close, probably, John. But what I'm saying is this. You know the little locomotive, I know I can. You remember that story? Man, that's a great story, because it is the absolute truth about you. You can, through Christ who is your strength. So you need to learn to think about yourself in this way. Not think about yourself higher than you are or pridefully, but thinking of way you are in the hand of a mighty God. I mean, you are something else, what you can do with your life. The other way is to think, is not only think about God's plan for your life and about you, but how you think about others is so important. See, most people have either positive or negative and maybe neutral thinking about people. But some people don't trust hardly anybody. You ever notice that? Some people think everybody is pretty much out to get you. That sort of thinking. That's the way they've developed thinking about other people. And so it's very difficult for them to develop or cultivate a relationship, because they already, you got two strikes against you as soon as you meet them. so you have to, how do you think, what's the correct way to think about other people? Let me give you two helps. Number one, James says that all of us are made in the similitude of God, which means that there is the image of God in every person's life to some degree, and you need to look for that in people's lives. That's what you need to be looking for. Carolyn kind of got on this thought some years ago about finding the Jesus in other people and responding to the Jesus that lives in other people. But even a person who's not saved has a certain part of the image of God in their life. They can be good to a certain degree. They can be kind to a certain degree. They can have the image of God. And so we need to realize that every person is made that way, and we need to look at them with significance and,
And we need to think about that. And on the other hand, we need to realize also that every person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it should not surprise us when we see our brother or sister in error or see fault in others, because how much fault do we have in our own self that we know? And so when we look at people that way, then we can be more accepting and more loving toward them. Two more things and we're finished. Very quickly, he says to shun or eschew evil. How many of you have been eschewing evil this week? I mean, you don't say, you know, I came to church today so I can eschew some evil. I don't know what that means, but here's what it means. God did not intend that we would participate in evil, experiment with it, or get involved a little bit and then reject it. He wants us to see it before we get involved in it and veer away from it. That's what the word eschew in the King James means. It means you see it and you veer away from it. In other words, God will equip you to know what is evil before you ever say it or before you ever do it. So you practice looking ahead of your life and veering away in speech and in action of anything that's evil, and then pursue peace. There's three things about peace that I want to say. Number one is you need to go after peace with God. Here's what peace with God is. The Bible says, being justified freely by His blood, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are at peace with God not because we've done anything that's good. We are at peace with God for one reason. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins, and so we cannot be enemies any longer, but friends with God and have peace with God. But we also need to learn to have the peace of God in our hearts and be at peace with ourselves. Listen to this very carefully. No one can be at peace with other people very long if they are not at peace with themselves. If they are not at peace with themselves, they will always be at war with someone. Because you have to forgive yourself. You have to recognize when you do wrong and confess it. And thus you find peace inside of yourself. If I have done wrong, I cannot have peace until I correct it. Until I confess it before God and say I'm sorry and correct it, then I have peace inside. Once I have peace inside, I can pursue peace with others. There are some married couples who fight constantly. Part of the problem could be that one of them or both of them do not have peace within, so they cannot have peace with each other. If we have peace with God, that's the big one. Then seek to have the peace of God in your heart, and then you can make peace with others and pursue that. Go after it and have it. One of the greatest things in the world is to be able to come home, sit down in an easy chair and have a cup of coffee, a cold drink, and not have one aggravating, passionate, irritating feeling toward anybody else in the world. It's just satisfied with what God's done in your life and happy to be who you are and be at home. Nothing is better than to go to bed at night and to lay down, thank God for the day, and have no problem with anybody else on the planet, because you're at peace with God, you're at peace in your own heart, and you're at peace with everybody else. The last thing I wanted to say about this message is you can always depend and count on the ears and the eyes of God. Nobody else hears you. God will hear you every time you cry out to Him. Nobody else has seen the good that you do. God sees it every time you do it. And He says, amen, and I approve, and I'm proud of you when you do that. Call unto Me, He says, and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you couldn't even think of. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. You can love every day of your life, and you need to, because life on this planet is very short. And you ought to enjoy every day and help the people you love enjoy their life too. And you can open wide your mouth and bless them and do little kind things for them and bless them. And then one day you'll just enjoy eating the fruit that those habitual practices have brought about in your own life. The next few moments are going to be dedicated to anyone who may be here without Jesus Christ in your life. You don't need to leave this building today without knowing that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven. Here's what's involved. You've got to come to a place of life where you repent of your sin and turn away from living for yourself. Then secondly, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, the Bible says, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us because He wants to. He loves us and He wants to. We need to make Jesus the boss of our life. None of us can manage our life aright. All of us need the management that only God can give us of our own life. And He wants to. That's what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life. If you'll do those three things, He will enter your life today and He will begin to build a new life for you. Just pray this way. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith in Jesus, and today I'm making Him the boss of my life. If you're